Well, welcome. My name is Dave Heinrichs. I'm one of the pastors at Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship, and whether you're joining us live stream or maybe you're watching this a bit later, or if you're one of the people who are joining us here in-house, just want to say thanks for joining us. And we are currently in a series called Living in the Holy Spirit, and this morning we are going to be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 2, the story of Pentecost. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there. Before we do that, though, let's take some time and let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we are so grateful that we can still meet together in this time and in this place, in this season of life that seems like it has stripped away so much from us, and yet, God, you have enabled us to continue to be able to be in your word, to be encouraged, to be able to grow closer in our relationship with you. I think back to the beginning of this pandemic, Lord, and you teaching me about how there are certain things that only grow in certain seasons that to some of us, I feel like great hardships, seasons that feel like they're the night time, and yet some things, they only grow in the night. And God, it feels like we're coming to the end of this season, but I pray that we would not rush forward too quickly, because you still have things that you want to teach us, things that we can only learn in this time. So help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to trust you, to know that your Spirit is still moving in and with and through us, and that you want us to grow in certain ways, important ways. And Lord, we ask you that as we open up your word, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and hearts that would be tender to wanting to move to where you are leading us, because we want to become more like you and to be the people that you are calling us to be here on earth as it is in heaven. We trust you and we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 41. They say, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've just had too much sweet wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, who is a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Bless God's word. Well, way back in the 1990s when I was at Bible College, we had some students who transferred over to our school from the nearby Pentecostal Bible College. And they came to my school in their final years to finish up their degree and to graduate because their school would not allow them to graduate unless they had spoken in tongues. And these students hadn't. See, at that time in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, speaking in tongues was the sign that you had been baptized by the Holy Spirit, which according to their beliefs at that time, being baptized by the Holy Spirit was this separate and distinct experience that happened after your conversion. It was a separate event that happened sometime after you had put your faith in God and following Christ, and usually it followed baptism. Now, if you're unsure what speaking in tongues is, the Bible sees it as this supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. And most of the time, when a person is speaking in tongues, it's in the context of praying, and they're giving thanks and praise to God. And usually, the person who is speaking in tongues, they don't understand what they are saying themselves. They usually don't understand it. It's a heavenly language. Now, another form of speaking in tongues is the one that we see in this morning's passage that we're talking about. It's when a person is suddenly and temporarily fluent in a foreign language that they have never learned to speak. That is so awesome. And they are given this gift in order to communicate the gospel and the saving works of God to people who are fluent in that particular language, to help them understand. Now back to my college days stories. When those new students came to my school and I befriended them and I began to hear their stories, not only did it cause a stir on our college campus with a variety of opinions about tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it began to cause a dilemma in my own discipleship. You see, I had been baptized. I've been following Jesus for years, and yet I had never spoken in tongues. I had friends. They did. And they said that they would pray for me to receive the Holy Spirit and to also speak in tongues. But I thought, didn't I already have the Holy Spirit? Others, they told me that there must be something in my life that was preventing me from experiencing really the fullness of the Spirit, of what God had to offer me, and that when it came to speaking in tongues, I just needed to, you know, to get over what was preventing me from doing it, and I just needed to do it. Just do it, Dave. And I was like, do what? And so I prayed, full of dilemma and anguish. I prayed for a long time, friends, that God would give me whatever gifts His Spirit had for me, that whatever I lacked in faith or whatever was preventing me from experiencing all that He had to offer from the fullness of His Spirit, that He would help me to overcome those things. See, I wanted the Holy Spirit just as much as anybody else did, and yet according to what I was hearing from so many people, there seemed to be two classes of Christians, right? The supernaturally blessed elite who had the Spirit and His gifts, and then the rest of us, saved but deficient, saved but defective. Man, sometimes I wish that I could go back to those days and I'd put my arms around young Dave and some of his friends and I'd want to comfort them. I'd want to open up the scriptures to them. I'd take them to 1 Corinthians 12 and I would show them how the church in Corinthians, they were going through the same thing at that time, right? Talking about gifts and the Spirit and some Christians above others. And Paul, he sets them straight. He says, listen, there aren't two classes. There aren't those who have the Holy Spirit and others who don't. But there is one Spirit and we are all baptized by that one Spirit. I'd want to show them how we all have received gifts of the Spirit. And tongues, it just happens to be one of them. It's not better than any of the rest. But you know, this week, looking at this passage, I think a better place to start is the same place where the disciples started. The place where it all started, back at Pentecost. See, at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it's where we see that it's not about the gifts the Spirit gives. Rather, the Holy Spirit is the gift. See, what we see at Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit is the gift of God's promised presence. Luke starts his account here by saying, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And the they he's referring to, it's not just the 12 apostles. They, if we go back to Acts chapter 1, we see that it includes all of these followers of Jesus. And he says back there that it's about 120 of them that were gathered together. They were praying somewhere in Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us exactly where they were gathered. But it does say it was the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the major festivals on the Jewish calendar. And so Jerusalem, it would have just exploded in population as all these faithful Israelites from all over the known world at that time would have made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate this holiday. Pentecost was an agricultural celebration. It was the day where the farmers traditionally brought in the first of their crops, the first fruit, and they would offer it to God as a way of saying thanks. But it also was, you know, praying that the rest of the crops would be brought in and would be safe. But Pentecost, and the word Pentecost, it's Greek for 50th, that's where they got the name Pentecost. It also marked the 50 days after Passover. And if you remember the first Passover, well, that happened way back when God rescued his people from slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt, right? By sending the destroying angel in order to kill all the firstborn. But he spared the people of Israel because they put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And so they were spared and Pharaoh let God's people go. And so that was the first Passover. And 50 days after that, it is thought that God's people, after being rescued, they show up to Mount Sinai. And that's where God gives them his law, the Ten Commandments. And so Pentecost, it's not only about celebrating God's goodness in providing food for his people, but also about him giving his people that he has just freed from slavery the way of life in which they could go out and carry on his purposes. It's about giving them the law, which is the way of human flourishing, so they could live out his purposes in the world. And it's this essential thing, not only so they can live according to his ways, but so they could do what God's purposes were the whole time, so they could bring his kingdom to earth, right? That's what Jesus kept saying he was doing back in the Gospels. We just went through Mark, right? He came so that he could bring God's kingdom to earth. And you know, this is exactly what happens to God's people here in Pentecost. It's the same thing that happened to them when they went to the first Pentecost on Mount Sinai. God shows up after rescuing them from slavery, but this time not slavery to Egyptians, but God rescued them from slavery to sin and death by Jesus, by his blood on his, through the crucifixion. God meets them and he gives these disciples the essential thing that they need in order to live according to his ways. The thing they need in order to bring God's kingdom to earth, and that is his promised presence. Violent wind that came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated, and it came to rest on each of them. And so the Holy Spirit comes in wind and fire. Why wind and fire? Well, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for the Spirit was ruach, right? And that means wind. And in the New Testament, it's the word pneuma, which means breath. And both wind and breath, they are these invisible forces of power and energy. So think about wind for a moment. Wind, it generates power. If you've ever seen the wind blowing through a whole bunch of turbines on a wind farm, you see how it just generates all this energy. It cleans. You can have a road that is just full of debris, and yet the wind can come by and just windsweep the whole thing spotless. And yet I've seen the wind cause great havoc. Remember down at Crescent Beach, having seen the wind pull up these giant trees by the roots. And this is what the Spirit does in the life of a believer, right? He generates power. He can clean our lives from all of the junk and sweep it all out. And if need be, the Spirit, he can uproot things, things that have put deep, deep roots in our lives, whether it's fears or habits or issues from when we were from our childhood. And the Spirit, he can even rip those things out, things we never thought we'd be rid of. But that's not all the Spirit does. Like a breeze on a stifling hot day, nothing refreshes like God's Spirit does. And I tell you, if you're out on a super long bike ride and you feel like your legs are about to give out, nothing moves you like a strong tailwind. And the Spirit does that for us too. And he's like breath, right? We all need to breathe in order to live. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 2, we see when God forms the first human, it's not until he breathes the breath of life that the Ruach Adonai comes into that first human being that he becomes a living human. And in one of the most dramatic visions of the entire Bible, God takes the prophet Ezekiel. He takes him to this valley that is full of dead, dry bones. And God tells the prophet, he says, prophesy. And you know who he's supposed to prophesy to? Prophesy to the wind. Prophesy to the breath. And tell it to enter those dead bones. And these bones, they rise up and they begin to be covered with flesh. And they come alive. They come to life. And see, that's what God's Spirit does. As wind, as breath, he comes in to breathe life into us, to bring what we had once written off as dead, to bring it back to life. The Spirit comes as wind to give us life. John Stott, he says, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship, it would be inconceivable, even impossible. There could be no life without the life giver. Like a body without breath is a corpse. So the church without the Spirit is dead. But thanks be to God, we have his promised Holy Spirit, right? The gift of God's presence who comes as wind and fire. As fire, you know. We light a fire in order to warm us when we're cold. And as soon as you light that fire, you just watch how other people start to gather around, right? Like, we're all drawn to fire. I think within us, we're all a little bit of a pyromaniac, right? We all just are drawn to fire. And another thing about fire is once you set one thing ablaze, anything else that touches that first object, well, it gets lit up too, right? And just like the fire, the Spirit of God, it warms us when our spirits are cold and downhearted, you know? And it's the Spirit of God in us that, like a fire, it draws others to God. Not fancy programs. And don't get me wrong, we need programs. But it's the Spirit of God that draws people to God. And we need more of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit who lights us up so that we can let our light shine before others so that when they come into contact with us, when they come into contact with the Spirit of God in us, then like the fire, he can set them ablaze too. Fire. It's the primary way that God showed up on earth in the Old Testament, right? Like when he shows up to Moses the first time, what does he come as? The burning bush. When he leads his people out into the desert, he's in this pillar of fire. When they come to Mount Sinai and receive the commandments, it says that the whole mountain is ablaze in fire. And when Solomon builds a temple to the Lord and he prays, God, would you reside there? Well, let's read what it says. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests, they couldn't even enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. And when all of the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good. His love endures forever. So fire, it represents God's presence on the earth. And so when the Holy Spirit came here at Pentecost, when it separated and rested as tongues of fire on each of the individual believers, it is saying a truly remarkable thing. That just like back when Solomon built the temple, and the fire from heaven came down, it was a symbol of God promising to reside in that temple. Here at Pentecost, when those flames come down on each of the believers, he's now saying that God's presence comes down and fills each follower of Christ. You see, we no longer need to make any sort of pilgrimage to Jerusalem or any other holy site, right? We don't need to do that in order to get near God, because here at Pentecost, the Spirit of God, it is poured out by Jesus once and for all onto all of the believers. And the temple in Jerusalem, it has become redundant. It has been replaced. It has been replaced with us, with you and me, with the church, with the followers of Jesus. This is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, don't you know that you yourself, you're God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you, together, you are that temple. And so together, as God's people, as the church, God's Spirit resides in us together. And then he goes on to say, Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And so we as individuals, we are also the temple of God, and God's Holy Spirit resides in each one of us. You see, the good news of Pentecost is that God has given us this great gift, the gift of the promised presence of his Holy Spirit that is in you and that is in all of us. I sometimes think, and I'm guilty of this, that we don't really recognize how monumental this really is. Daryl Johnson, he says that the Church of Jesus Christ will have finally understood the gospel of Jesus Christ when Pentecost is as important a celebration as Easter and Christmas. That's worth saying again. The Church of Jesus Christ will have finally understood the gospel of Jesus Christ when Pentecost is as celebrated as Christmas and Easter. He goes on to say that it was on the first Christmas that the living God comes to live among us. But it was on the first Pentecost that the living God comes to live within us. And it shouldn't be a surprise that when God's presence comes near, that miraculous things happen. We saw that when Jesus showed up on the scene, right? All of a sudden, crazy things are happening, miracles. God's mighty works are on display. And the same thing happens here at Pentecost. Enabled by the Spirit, the disciples, they begin to speak in other languages. And as the story unfolds, we begin to see what a mighty deed this really is that the Spirit performs. Remember, there's all these faithful Jews who have made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem from all over because they're here to celebrate Pentecost. And they hear the disciples declaring the wonders of God. But it's a religious holiday, so that's not too out of the norm. The amazing thing is that each of them hears these praises in their own mother tongue, in the language they were familiar with, the one they grew up speaking. Now, I would be wondering the first question that they ask. They're like, how could this be? But further down, they even ask a better question. And that is, what does this mean? And that question's way better because they recognize something strange is afoot here in Jerusalem, right? That there is something super important that's happening. And so Peter, he steps up and he explains what's going on. He tells them that this is what is happening, is what God promised through the prophet Joel. He promised it 800 years ago or several hundred years ago that God would pour out his Spirit on all people. You see, up to this moment, God had acted by his Spirit through one or two people here or there. Usually it was like a king or a priest or a prophet, maybe a few righteous women or men. But now all of a sudden it's this sudden burst of divine energy that's been released by the resurrected Jesus, right? He's been exalted to heaven and he's the one who pours the Spirit out. And he's poured him out on a lot of people without any discrimination. We just need to note how wonderfully inclusive this is, right? He says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. And your old men, they'll dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. You see, no category of people are left out. It's both genders, all ages, all classes. It happens to all who call on the name of the Lord and are saved. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God's promised presence to all believers. And led by the Spirit, Peter makes clear how this is all possible. He tells them about Jesus' life and death and resurrection. He shows them from Psalm 110 and Psalm 16 that he quotes, how God foretold what would happen to the Messiah and how it was he, Jesus, who poured out this Spirit, God's Spirit. In verse 33, he says that makes Joel's prophecy reality. Upon hearing this, verse 37 says that many in the crowd, they were cut to the heart. I love that. It means that they were convicted. Convicted of their sin. Convicted of their need to do something. And they asked the disciples, what shall we do? And Peter tells them, he says, hey, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise of this gift, it's for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Friends, do you see how the Holy Spirit isn't just for a few select elite Christians? He's not just relegated to the 12 apostles. No, the gift of the Holy Spirit is for all who repent and are baptized. Men, women, young, old, rich, poor, foreigner, domestic, all who believe and follow Jesus receive the gift. It's a promise, Peter says. God's promise of his indwelling presence for you and for your children, near, far, for all who call on the name of the Lord, for all who Jesus calls. I think too often in the early church, we can see that in Corinthians especially, but also in the present day church, we have not done a good job about talking about the Spirit and the gifts that he brings. Either we put way too much emphasis on talking about certain gifts, or we neglect talking about the gifts altogether. Just like what has often happened in the passage we're looking at this morning. The focus is generally on this gift of tongues. It's spectacular. And it's great. We should celebrate this marvelous way that the Spirit of God worked through the gift of tongues in order to get the attention of this crowd and to draw them in. But what about the other gifts of the Spirit that are on display in this passage? What about teaching, faith, and wisdom that the Spirit put on display through Peter? We totally overlook that. Peter, I just can't believe what Peter does. He takes three Old Testament passages and he reinterprets them to fit the current context. Peter is prophesying to the crowd in the typical way that the Bible defines prophecy, and despite all these other gifts of the Spirit on display, not a single commentary that I read this week, and I read over a dozen of them, not a single one mentions any gift of the Spirit exhibited here except for tongues. And the gift of tongues, it displayed, you know, it played this prominent role. It drew the crowd's attention, which was vital. But it was these other gifts of the Spirit at work through Peter. It was wisdom and prophecy and teaching that moved the people so that they were cut to the heart and asked what they should do. We're so often tempted to see the gifts, you know, like to see some of the gifts as supernatural. And yet we look at these other gifts and we see them as ordinary and pedestrian. Right? But it was due to all of the gifts that were at work here by the Spirit that 3,000 people accepted Peter's message and were baptized that day. 3,000 people. That's more conversions than Jesus ever had. I think this is what Jesus meant when he said in John 14, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Friends, I think it would be awesome that one day, when we're able to all be back together, I would love it if we were all here and we were all speaking in tongues. Like, that would be incredible. But would it not be a far greater thing if 3,000 people in Coquitlam all came to Christ and were baptized in just one day? Like, let it be so, Lord. We need to do a better job of understanding, talking, and using the gifts of the Spirit. Absolutely, we do. But you know what? This passage, it's not primarily concerned with the gifts. Rather, it is focused on the giver of the gifts. See, along with those 3,000 people being saved, the most incredible thing that happened at Pentecost was the living God coming to live within us. The most incredible thing to happen at Pentecost was the living God coming to live within us. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God's promised presence. And sometimes we act like little children at Christmas or on their birthday. It's my son Theo's birthday today. Shout out to Theo. But sometimes children, little children on their birthday, they are so focused on the presents, they become oblivious to the guests who brought them. Or sometimes we're kind of like children. We are so enamored with the one gift that we had. Or we look and we see what gifts other people have that we don't have. But the real gift is the Holy Spirit himself. A couple years ago, well, probably now it's more than a couple years ago, I took some of our young adults to a conference down in Portland that was all about the Holy Spirit. And we drove down there, I think, with some excitement, but also I had a little trepidation, right? Like, what are some of the things we're going to experience in here? And it was a challenging conference. It was really good. And there were some things that, you know, stretched me definitely. But actually, the thing that stuck out the most was on that very first night when the main speaker got up and he introduced himself and he talked about his relationship with the Holy Spirit. He said this, and it stuck with me ever since. He said, "The Holy Spirit is my best friend." And I thought, yeah, that's right. That's what I want. That's the way it should be. You see, if God's Spirit is living within me, if he is closer to me than anybody else, if he knows all of my stuff, right? He knows my sins. He knows all my thoughts and my feelings, my hopes and dreams, my fears. Well, then he should be my best friend. He knows me better than anybody else. But you know, friendship, it's a two-way street. He knows me better than anybody else, but I think I have a ways to go in knowing him better. There's one other thing that fire is good for that I didn't mention before. It's used in purifying and refining metals. It takes the impurities out. There's a story I heard about a teacher who brought a young class of children, or a class of young children, to see a metalsmith who was refining some gold. And he had the gold in the fire, and he took it out, and he showed the children. They all oohed and aahed at how pretty it was. And then he took it from them, and he plunged it back into the fire. And they're like, whoa. And one of the children asked him, "How do you know when it's ready? Like, how do you know when all the impurities have been removed?" And he replied, "When I can see my face reflected back in it." See, the Holy Spirit works within us, refining us, purifying us, transforming us like the metalsmith does with gold. And he keeps working within us. And sometimes it feels like our feet are to the fire. Sometimes it feels hotter than we can bear. But he keeps doing it until God can see his image reflected back in us. 2 Corinthians 3 says, "So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." And so the Spirit is at work in us. But we need to be cooperating with the Spirit. We need to be working with the Spirit. And if you're wondering, well, how do we do that? I think we do the same thing that Peter advised the crowd to do on that day. I think we repent. We repent. We stop going our own way and we turn and we follow the way of Jesus, the way found in God's word. We stop doing what I want to do and I listen to the Spirit who speaks to our hearts and our minds, who tells us, you know, don't go down that way. Stop thinking like that. Don't speak to them like that. The Spirit who also encourages us and says, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to go encourage someone, or I want you to bless someone here. I want you to tell someone about the gospel. And we're like, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. But we need to repent. We turn from our own ways. We put our trust in him and we follow. And I think that's something that we do often. It's not a one-time event. You know, and I repent not, you know, hopefully more than once a day, because I need to keep turning from my own way and following him. We all need to repent. And some of you need to get baptized. Baptism isn't optional when it comes to following Jesus. Peter, he tells the crowd here, when they ask, what do we need to do? He says, repent and be baptized. The idea of a Christian is, of an unbaptized Christian in the New Testament, it's simply unheard of. It's not even entertained. Jesus himself, he gets baptized, and so he is our example of what all followers should do, and he commands it too. And I know that there's some of you right now who are hearing this or watching this, and you've got your reservations about getting baptized. Maybe you have fears about certain procedures, right? Like public speaking. I get it. But I would encourage you, please talk to me, because I know that we can alleviate some of these fears. But baptism, it's not just the duty of every Christian. It's our joy. It's our joy. And we're planning on holding a baptism service in the very near future, because I know I've already got some people who really want to do this. And so if the Spirit of God is speaking to you right now, then please reach out and talk to me. The final encouragement that I want to leave us with today is about how we go about making the Holy Spirit our best friend. How do we make the most of this gift that is God's promised presence within us? In Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave his followers a command. And the command wasn't go and witness. His command wasn't go and tell everybody about this. That was a promise. He said, you're going to be doing that. The command was actually wait. Wait for the promise of my Father. Now, we no longer need to wait to receive the Holy Spirit. He is already within each believer, but we still need to wait in order to hear from the Spirit, to be filled again with the Spirit, again and again and again. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus, he frequently retreated to lonely places, places where he could get away and wait, places where he could be removed from all the competing voices and demands on him. He sought out the silence and the solitude in order to connect with the Spirit, to hear from the Spirit. Even Jesus needed to be filled with the Spirit again. Not that he didn't have him before, he always did, but to be filled and moved so that he would know what to do next. Jesus needed to find the places of waiting so that not only he could talk to God, but so he could listen. And if Jesus needs the space to listen to the Spirit, then I think we need to wait too. In fact, I think waiting on God is one of the greatest needs of this generation of Christians. I know it is for me. I know that I need to seek out the silence and the solitude in order to hear from God, in order to make the Spirit my best friend. And I know that there are many of you who are like me, who we have a really hard time just waiting. We have a hard time. We feel like it's doing nothing. But I was given this great illustration this week. You know when you see an eagle and it's perched on a branch and it's just sitting there and it looks like it's doing nothing at all, but it's sitting there and it's waiting. It's waiting on the winds. It's watching the wind. And then at just the right time, when it senses now is the time, it just spreads its wings and it soars. It doesn't need to exert all this energy flapping and flapping. No, it rises up with its wings because of the wind. In Isaiah 40, it says that those who wait on the Lord, they are the ones who will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So friends, the Holy Spirit is the gift of God's promised presence. Let's wait. Let's wait so we can also be present with him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and as they come on up, let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, we are so grateful that you have come to be within us. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Not only did you die for our sins, but you came back to life, and when you ascended, you poured out the Holy Spirit upon your church so that we could be empowered, so that we could have unity. Lord, there's so much you want to teach us about your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you would just continue to fill us over the next few weeks as we learn more about what does it mean to live with you, Spirit of God. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for the ways you work in our lives. Help us to be sensitive to where you are leading. Help us to be willing to wait upon you. We love you. Amen.